Good morning. It's not really a good morning. It's a glorious morning. We're in the presence of God who loves us and is active in our lives, and the presence of Jesus. And I love what you said, though, that scripture, Bill. I forget about it sometimes, but he said, "They don't take my life from me. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." Isn't that awesome? So anyway, it is a glorious morning. So glad we could be together today. We will be in Colossians chapter 2 in a moment, looking at verses 11, maybe all the way through 23, we'll see. But just as a reminder, seems to me that the key verse in the entire book, the key theme is that Jesus is everything. He's all sufficient, man. He's superior. There's nothing like him. But it seemed to me that the key verse for Christians is chapter 1, 28, where it says, we proclaim him. And that word proclaim, as I have right there on the board, it means to make known publicly, to announce, with the implication of broad dissemination, proclaim, announce. So, key verse, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That means every person in a homeless camp. That means the dictator of North Korea. Everybody. He wants them all to be complete, or as we've talked about earlier, that word means perfect in Christ. So that's our goal. We're going to be looking at Colossians 2, and it's meaty. I mean, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has given us a steak dinner here in Colossians, at least the first half of it, really chewy. Some of it's difficult, and it really helps to know the Old Testament. But wherever you are in your journey, this is gettable. We can get this in chapter 2, and it's huge. And a little more, you know, preview is Satan doesn't want us to present every man complete. Doesn't want that. He has all kinds of methods to prevent us from admonishing all, presenting people complete. One way he does it is through fear and intimidation. I just don't know enough. I'm afraid to talk about Jesus. What if I lose a friend? What if I offend my mom? One way to stop us is fear. Another way is just the great confusion that we all know exists in the name of Jesus. There are, depends on who's counting, 500 to 25,000 denominations. A denomination means a branch. It means they're not in the trunk. They're not in the tree. They're a branch off. They're different. They're divided. And it grieves me. We're to be of one mind and one faith, we're told. But Satan wants that. So how many plans of salvation, how many different ways to be saved does the Bible give us? Because before you answer that question in your mind, how many ways to be saved, different ways to be saved, are taught just in America? 20, 40? I won't even list any of them. But you go to different churches, you're not taught the same message. I say this with grief. So this morning, I'm going to teach, we're going to be looking at some scriptures that may teach differently than what you believe now. And I'm speaking also to our online audience or people even out of state that are joining us. So we may look at things that are different than what you've been taught. And I just ask, just stick with us and look at the words of God for what they are. If I'm distorting them, reject them. If I'm presenting them correctly, put them into your heart. Live by them. Forget the commentaries. Forget what you've been told. If the words of Christ are clear, then let's cling to those. So this is a meaty subject. It has to do with salvation today. And we're the minority. My position anyway is a minority position in our country and throughout the world, but people may use that. They may say, well, you're nobody. That's true. And except I'm in Jesus. And a lot of the scholars disagree with you. That's true. Just like they disagreed with Jesus. The majority, almost all the religious leaders in Jesus' day didn't have it right. They disagreed with Jesus. Who was right? The majority or Jesus? So I'm just saying, throw that argument away. Just look at the words. They're gettable. They're awesome. So we proclaim Jesus. I've passed it already because He is awesome, because He has the answer for everything, because He's worth proclaiming. We're proud of Him. We're not ashamed. We're proud of Jesus, and that's why we proclaim Him. So we had a reading. Thank you for reading, Andy, from the Old Testament, and it helps to know that a little bit, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in Colossians 2. We're going to be talking about Christians being circumcised. Now, Bill, in your Galatian class, you're going to get to chapter 5, and it's going to say, hey, if you get circumcised as a Christian, you're cut off from Christ. You've fallen from grace. And that's true. But the circumcision that we're going to look at today, that the Holy Spirit teaches about, is not that kind of circumcision. It's a spiritual one. But to understand that, it's going to help to understand the Old Testament. One last thing in the preview, and that is this, that, you know, some people, you say Old Testament, we don't. Here's the truth about the Old Testament, Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we're going to look at the Old Testament, but quickly, because it so much applies to what Colossians has to say. So please join me as we look at that. In Genesis 17, 9, God's speaking to Abraham, and He says, now it's for you, Abraham. You shall keep My covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is My covenant, which you shall keep between Me and you and your descendants after you, that every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, the sign of the covenant. So what does that mean, the sign of the covenant? Well, number one, a sign is something that's visible. And number two, a sign is something you do. Would you please sign here? So I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but when a prospective Jew, whether it was an eight-day-old boy, or someone who was raised a proselyte, a Gentile, but wanted to become a child of God in Israel, how did they enter the covenant with God? Well, first they had to believe, just like Christianity. Yes, I believe in Yahweh, the creator and the giver of good and the only one to follow. Yes, I believe in that, but they weren't a Jew yet. Nor is anyone a Christian who believes that, according to the Scriptures. I know you've been taught, not you necessarily, but it's taught differently, but you have to believe before you can do anything. But to join the covenant, the final step, the thing that either made a person a Jew or didn't, was they had to sign the agreement. They had to get circumcised. That was the signature. I'm entering it. Here's my signature. It's a sign. And just this Friday, there's a contract that I signed. I tried to blot out all the pertinent contact information, the amounts of money. But I need insurance. This is an insurance contract. And they sent it to me 2 weeks ago. I said, oh, thank you. Is it changed at all? You know, thank you. And so, am I good? Oh, you're not good. You have to sign the contract. So we're moving and hectic and all this kind of thing. So the day before it's due, they send me, hey, are you going to sign? Oh, yes. You mean I don't have insurance yet? No, you don't have insurance. You have to sign the contract. Friday comes. It's past work hours. I didn't sign the contract. I was losing my insurance. Bless her heart, my agent called me. Hey, oh no. Thank you, Michaela. And so, through email, you know, I printed it out, and check this out right here. That's my signature. It's a sign to her, we're in agreement. I made the sign, I signed it. That's what circumcision is. You are not a Jew back then, not a Jew, unless you sign the agreement, the covenant with God, same with Christianity. How do we sign the agreement? You'll see it. It's as plain as day. But we have to sign an agreement with God before, or we're not a Christian. We can believe. We can say, you know, I don't like my sins. But until we say, I'm in, God. I'm yours. I'm signing your covenant. Until that moment, we're not a Christian. There were people who believed in Jesus. You can read about them who didn't follow him. Belief is not enough according to Jesus. So anyway, here's the sign of my covenant. I entered a covenant. I signed it. There's my sign. So moving on. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. Know any children of Abraham today? We'll get to that, but yes. Every Christian in this room, according to Galatians chapter 3, Bill, we'll get to it in a couple weeks. Every Christian is a descendant of Abraham, male or female. A servant who's born in the house or who's bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, they should be circumcised. A servant who's born in your house or is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised, and thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, he hasn't signed the covenant, that person who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God says, you don't sign it, you've broken it, you're not in. Well, very similar to what we're going to look at today. So Romans 2, by the way, physical circumcision, even in the Old Testament, it was necessary. You had to be, as a male, you had to be circumcised to be saved. It was absolutely necessary, but it wasn't what God was looking for. It wasn't the core, if I may use a pun, it wasn't the heart of the matter. He says it in Jeremiah 4 and Deuteronomy 36, but we'll just look at Romans 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. We're going to get to real circumcision. Earlier, the one that Abraham went through, just a foreshadowing of some kind of circumcision that was better. So the Holy Spirit himself says, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he was a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit. He's the one who performs the circumcision. I'm looking for a tool right there. Good. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That means the letter of the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. All right. Now, key concepts, and then we'll move. On circumcision, the Old Testament. Only descendants of Abraham and only males were circumcised, not females. Circumcision is the signature. It's the sign. It's the entering of the covenant. It's the final step in entering the covenant with God in the Old Testament and the New, by the way. Without it, without circumcision, one was cut off from God and not saved. Sounds important because it is. Physical circumcision was required, but as I'm already saying, it wasn't what really mattered to God. Here are three verses you can read. We read one already, Romans 15, 4, but there's Jeremiah 4, 4, Deuteronomy 36, and there's at least one more in the Old Testament that talks about he's really looking for the heart to be devoted to him, the heart to be circumcised. That was the goal. The outer circumcision was just a sign. I'm in, God, but that wasn't the end of the matter. He wanted the heart of man, the devotion of man. to be circumcised. In the New Testament, circumcision is far better. The descendants of Abraham again are circumcised, but both male and female. Every Christian woman in here, every male in here, circumcised by God in the New Testament. So now let's get to it. He always wanted our hearts to be circumcised. Who are the descendants of Abraham, by the way? I answered it, but let's look at a scripture. And if you, Paul is writing to Christians, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Every single child of God, every single true Christian is a descendant of Abraham. Heirs, according to the promise. So now, one verse I didn't put on there, I realized it too late, but we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, please. Colossians 2, verse 10. 2:10. And in him, you have been made complete. Talked about that last week. Made complete. And he, Jesus, is the head over all rule and authority. How do we become complete? That's our goal. We're to proclaim Jesus. It says we've been made complete, but now he's going to get specific. Forget religious teachers. Forget me. Listen to God. And he tells us how we become complete. Verse 11. In him, you Christians were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does it mean to be made without hands? That means humans didn't do it. In the Old Testament, when a person was circumcised, human hands were involved. Somebody had to do it. When they made an altar to God, he said, I don't want you to use rocks cut with human hands. He wanted the Jews to get natural rocks that were cut by God and make an altar. Made without hands. A circumcision being without hands means that God performed the circumcision. It's not a physical one. Bill will get to that in Galatians chapter 5. But a circumcision that we have is a spiritual one, performed by God. Having been buried with him in baptism. Well, how do you get circumcised? We're circumcised when we sign the covenant. We're circumcised when we have been buried with him in baptism. That word having right there is a participle. It's connected to the thought before. It's not a new thought. We're circumcised having been buried. The two are absolutely inseparably connected. You want to be circumcised in Christ? Of course you do, and you probably have been. Then God has to do it. He does it when we sign the covenant through baptism. That's when we wash our sins away, Acts 22:16. That's when we ask God for a clean conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. This is when we enter the covenant with God through baptism. It's the final step. We have to believe first. Having been buried with baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions. Made us alive when we were dead. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to break this scripture down, Colossians 2:11-13, and parallel with one that's almost identical, Romans chapter 6. So follow with me. In Colossians 2, verse 11, it talks about when we're baptized, when we're circumcised by God, our body of flesh is removed. The old man, right? Our body of flesh removed. Check out Romans 6:6. Our old self, our body of sin, body of flesh here, body of sin here, same thing. Our old self is done away. And by the way, Romans 6 talks about being baptized into Jesus. Baptized into Christ, just like Colossians 2, 11 through 13 is about having been baptized. So removal of the body of the flesh, old man crucified, body of sin. Verse 12, Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, sounds almost identical to Romans 6, 4. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 12 continued, you were also raised up with him. Oh, Romans 6, 5, united with him here in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection is when God raised him up. We have been raised up when he was with him in his resurrection, when we're baptized. 12, continuing, God who raised him from the dead, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Here, God raised him. Here, these are almost identical. A little different, so we get more flavor, so we get more understanding, but these are so similar in meaning. Verse 13, he made you alive together with him, made alive together with him, so, and in Romans 6, so we too might walk in newness of life. We were dead. He made us alive. Being made alive is walking in newness of life. And then finally, verse 13, forgiven us all our transgressions. He who has died is free from sin. Free from sin, transgressions. Just want to show you. Forget anything that I add to it that isn't in here, forget it. Or any other religious teacher. If this is new to you, if you don't believe that baptism is necessary to sign the covenant with God, please read these two and many other passages. If I'm wrong, that's a possibility. Please correct me with love. I'd love to get together with you, or if you're online with your pastor. We want truth here, because that's the only thing that will save us is the true words of God that tell us how to be saved, not the words of man. Colossians 1:28, again, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. How do you do that? By teaching Colossians 2 correctly. If you want to be perfect in Christ, then you have to have your old man dead, crucified, and buried. You have to have your sins forgiven and be raised up with Christ in newness of life in the Scriptures as plain as day. Romans 6, Colossians 2, that is necessary to be able to present anybody complete in Christ. Continuing on now, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, that's kind of heavy language, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is the certificate of debt? It's hostile to us. What are the decrees that are against us? Well, he's going to answer that. We're going to look at this verse again, the one we just read, and we're going to parallel it with Ephesians, which is Ephesians and Colossians are very similar and a lot of parallels. We're going to look at Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15. So the certificate of death, what is that? It's the law of commandments. It's the Mosaical law. It's the Ten Commandments. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. We live by, most of them have been given to us again, but we don't keep the Sabbath, which was a command for the Jews with a penalty of death. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. We live by a superior law, because the certificate of debt. What's this debt all about? Certificate of debt. The shortcoming of the law of commandments was this. It was beautiful. If you know anything about the old law, the Ten Commandments and all the others, the law of the priesthood and the sanctuary cities and the law of marriage and the Nazarite vow, all the laws were perfect in the Old Testament. They were morally beautiful and pure. The problem is there was no provision to save people. You violated one law, you tell a lie, and you owe a great debt. Amen. Your life. Romans 3:23, all of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. Death is the debt. So as beautiful as the old law was, it could not save us. And all the sacrifices, it just showed that the people were faithful. But when they died, all the faithful Jews, they didn't go to heaven. They couldn't. Jesus hadn't died. It was the only thing in the universe that could wash away our sins. They went to Hades. They had to be in a waiting place because they hadn't been cleansed yet by the blood of Jesus, even though they lived by faith. So the old law, the law of commandments could not save us as beautiful as it was. No provision. That's why the Christ had to come. We've already talked about the mystery of Christ a couple of weeks ago. No one got it. Angels didn't get it. Satan didn't get it. The prophet didn't get it, 1 Peter chapter 1. It was a mystery until God revealed his plan through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Heavy stuff, I know. But gettable. The certificate of debt consisted of decrees against us. Sorry about that. I checked it. They were hostile to us right here. The decrees against us were hostile to us, harmful to us. Over here in Ephesians, it says the enmity. Enmity means hostile actions, hostile feelings, enemy. The certificate of debt, the law of commandments, was our enemy. You violate it once and everybody has, destruction is all we have to look forward to. It was our enemy. But the good news is, canceled out. The certificate of debt, canceled out the law of commandments. I'm telling you, I reviewed this about three times on this page, but somehow when I email, they're just not communicating well. So it was canceled out, and if we drop this down, it was taken away. Canceled out, taken away, gone, and then over here, abolishing in his flesh. Certificate of debt, law of commandments, done, gone. For the Christian, not under it, not responsible to it, not under debt to it. How did he took it out of the way. Here it says, in his flesh, he took it out of the way. That should be really having nailed it to the cross. They're off. He took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, in his flesh, same thing. He gave his body, he laid down his life for us. Everything's good for the Christian. The law of commandments that we could never live by, no person ever could except Jesus, gone. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. Disarmed them? How did he disarm the authorities and the rulers? How did he make a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him? Well, first, think back to your knowledge of the Gospels. The priests began planning early on, how can we destroy Jesus? How can we get him out of here? He's messing things up. How can we destroy him? And so they got the crowd to yell, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they put him to death. Not only the Jewish authorities, but as you know, King Herod, a Roman authority, Pilate, a Roman governor, all of them. Jesus disarmed them. How did he disarm them? He took away the power of death. He disarmed Satan, because now death can no longer hold the child of God. He took it away and disarmed them. And then he made a public display of them. How did he do that? Because they mocked him and they killed him. And he said, listen, you destroyed this body. I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And he did. They sealed the tomb with a big rock. Then they guarded it with tough Roman soldiers at the request of the Jews. We don't want him getting out of there. And he made a public display of them by overcoming death, by moving the rock. The soldiers were terrified to death. He walked out of the tomb alive, and 500 people saw him and his disciples. He showed that the rulers and authorities had no power in the spiritual realm, and he displayed them for what they were, anti-God, against God's plan to save people. He triumphed over them. God did through Jesus. Great stuff. I hope it's understandable. It's meat, but I hope it's gettable. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. What's happening here? Why do we say that stuff? All these things right there, are Jewish. The Sabbath day, the festivals, don't eat that food, don't eat pork, don't drink that. All this is Jewish stuff, but it's a conclusion. He says, therefore, don't let anybody, because we're now sons of Abraham. We've been circumcised in the heart. We've signed the covenant. Jesus is in control. This other stuff, this trivial stuff, these Jewish laws, don't let anybody push those on you. Because the Galatians were letting them be pushed on them, so were some of the Colossians. He says, they're gone. They're nothing. Don't let it happen. Food or drink, festivals. 17, the things you just mentioned and underlined, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They're just shadows, hazy shadows. So question, a stupid one, but I want to make a point. So if I were able to, I'd pull out a $100 bill. I'd hold it up against something light, and I'd say, okay, Angela, what do you want? Would you like the $100 bill, or would you like its shadow? How many burgers can you buy? How much food for your family can you buy with a shadow? And these Jewish requirements of don't eat, don't taste, festivals, new moons, shadows of something much better that was usable and good and blessed people. They were just a mere shadow. So since Christ is in control and he's done this and you've signed the covenant, don't let anybody push these on you right here. Just a mere shadow. Now, moving on, now, things change, by the way. We're just talking about what the Jews are pushing on the Colossians, the Judaizing Christian. But now he said, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, false humility, and the worship of the angels. That's what the Gnostics did. We talked about it just briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, like I said earlier. But Gnostics believe you're only saved if you had special knowledge. Jesus wasn't enough, they taught. Unless you had the special knowledge that a few of them had, you're toast. They taught false humility. They worshiped angels because Jesus wasn't enough. They took the stand on visions he has seen. Can you imagine that? So somebody comes up to you and says, Shar, I had a vision, and God has a message for me. You're supposed to move to Michigan and wear a green hat the rest of your life. Are you going to pack your bags? Of course not. Vision that I saw? So what? How come other people didn't see it? How come it's not verified by miracles? These are Gnostics, false teachers. We're trying to get people to follow a dream they supposedly had, like Joseph Smith does, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Wow. Not holding fast to the head. If the body doesn't have a head, the body is dead. No head, you're dead. And these Gnostics and Jews weren't holding fast to Jesus. They weren't holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. He holds us together. He'll hold everything together. He's trustworthy. He's proven himself. Through him, being baptized into him, circumcises our heart, washes away our sin, raises from the dead, and all is good for the child of God. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Both the Jews and the Gnostics did that. The Gnostics taught that all matter, physical matter, was evil. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. But the elementary principle, let's just talk about that for a second. If you have died to Christ with the elementary principles, doesn't elementary mean good sometimes, like elementary school? It's hard to go to high school unless you've had some elementary. But here, what it means is the base things, the stuff that every animal has, the desire to eat, sexual urges, fight or flight syndrome, so if you corner them, they're going to attack, bar their teeth. Just the stuff that everybody does naturally when they're born, the physical man. Those are the elementary principles right there. Why do you submit yourself to rules as the ones we just read right there? Verse 22, all the things that the Jewish and the Gnostic teachers taught, it says, they refer, which all refer, verse 22, to things destined to perish with use. So you eat pork, goes in, comes out. Jesus says that we're not defiled by what goes into the body. We're defiled, Mark 7, by the things that come out of the body, out of the heart, the thoughts and intents of man. Those are the things that defile, not what we eat. So these things that they're saying not to touch, not to handle, not to taste, they rot, they decompose, they're temporary, they're gone. They don't matter. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So basically here, Gnostic teaching, because they were teaching things that they made up, but the Jews had their part in that as well. Last verse for today. It's not even 11:45 yet. Verse 23. The things he just talked about, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, false humility, self-made religion, severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. There's people throughout time, there have always been some that were called ascetics. And they would intentionally torture their own body. They would, and in fact, there's a religion today. I forget if it's the Buddhists or the Hindus, but you know, they whip themselves and so severe treatment of the body, because everything physical is evil. Remember, well, it's not. If it's given by God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's good. But it sounds good. Samuel, man, you need to avoid stuff, you know, not sin. They're just talking about physical stuff. You need to avoid that because, you see, all matter is evil. And it sounds logical to some people. That's why they defraud some people. That's why some people follow the Buddhists and the Hindus and the religions that torture their own bodies. They believe it because it sounds good to some who don't know the Bible, and they follow it. But in the end, They are of no value, no value against fleshly indulgence. That's a battle that we all fight. Temptations of the flesh. So, what protects us against temptations of the flesh? We'll have to come back in 2 weeks to find out. Colossians chapter 3 is going to tell us, children of God, how to protect ourselves against the indulgences, the temptations of the flesh. If things go smoothly, this is aside from the sermon, just letting you know, because it's exciting to me. If things go smoothly, we'll be getting all of our goods. Our pods will be delivered this coming Friday. We'll put them into our house, and within a few days, past next Saturday, we'll be moving back into our home. Can't wait. But that's not what's exciting. I mean, that's okay. But what's exciting is if things go smoothly and the pods come on time, then Scott Souza will be bringing a lesson next week. And he's just an awesome teacher, and I look forward to his lesson. So next week, probably Scott Souza, unless the pod don't come. Then I'll push him back a week. But otherwise, 2 weeks, we'll find out how do we protect ourselves from the temptations that every one of us has to fight on a daily basis. Now, a chance to do what God wants. He wants every soul, admonishing and teaching every man so we can present every man completed Christ. God offers that all the time. You don't have to wait for a Sunday to become a Christian or sign the covenant, be baptized. But now it's a good time. If you know what's involved in being a Christian and you want to be a child of God, a descendant of Abraham, you want your heart to be circumcised and devoted to God, now's a great time. I invite you to do so. If you have other spiritual needs, we're going to sing a solemn invitation. So as we sing, just come forward and let me know. Thank you so much. Let's stand, sing the song of invitation.